so many that are sick in the hospital, traveling from us. The weather is very bad. I appreciate the fact that you've chosen to be here this morning. You're interested in spiritual things, to have you be out with us. We have four or five folks online with us this morning. I want to acknowledge your presence. Thank you so much for your interest in what is happening here at this place. We are to the part of our worship where we will continue to honor and bring glory and worship unto God by preaching and teaching His Word. Peter would say one time, say in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, that if any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God. And then he concludes that verse by saying that God in all things may be glorified. And so we glorify God by preaching and teaching His Word. And so I'll be appreciating the fact that I bring forth my list. And I'm going to utilize a PowerPoint here to my left, and I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything I have to say about the subject matter here this morning. So you might know from where it is that we're gathering these things, and that God will be glorified by the things that He has revealed for you and I. We have been talking this year about the idea of a church with a mind to work. And every month we have been talking about different subjects. And this month we're talking about benevolence. And benevolence is defined as the disposition to do good, goodwill, kindness, charitableness, an act of kindness, a good that is done, charity given. Benevolence is one of those church words. It's not one of those words I use all the time. It's one of those words that many times as I think about it, I think about that. I used to hear that a lot at church. And unfortunately, like many things that folks have twisted into Scripture, this concept and the discussion in regards to benevolence has been warped to the point that we don't even really want to talk about the subject or utilize it or think about how it is individually or as a congregation, that we not only have authority but yay an obligation to take part in. It's almost like words like fellowship and communion, church words that have been perverted by some of our more liberal brethren or the denominational world. And so we don't use those terms. We don't do things in the context of that. And I fear sometimes that this subject matter has been done the same way. And again, as we think about a church with a mind of work and now us looking at benevolence, why we hear that term, we many times go straight to the idea of the church giving money to somebody, to something, some organization, some saint, and then there's an application for that, and we'll speak to that fact here this morning. And there are more applications, though, that I want you to understand from this word. It's one of the reasons why I suggested this topic for the month of this year is so that we understand that it's not just a subject matter that we're going to talk about here this morning. There are many more applications to that term congregationally, but yet more importantly, individually. And so I want you to understand again what that word really means. And we talk about and we'll think about how we can utilize that in our service to God on a day-to-day basis from an individual standpoint. But church benevolence, because when I use the idea of benevolence or you see that subject matter, I think most people, at least mine does, most people's mind goes to that statement right there. Church benevolence. And what is that? What is that all about? And what's the application? Well, there's typically two extremes. I mean, we have those that wish to kind of turn the church into some philanthropic organization like Feed the World, Make-A-Wish Foundation, Gleaners, Salvation Army, and others see things like Baptist Hospital, Methodist Hospital, St. Catherine's Hospital, and wonder, why can't we be like all the other churches and have kind of a Church of Christ General Hospital? And there's others, in large part, as a visceral response to the former, wish not to provide acts of kindness or charitableness in any way. And they don't even want to talk about that, as if the church, again, from a local standpoint, has no authority. And again, I'm going to say, yay, obligation in those areas in the way the Lord has set up the local church. Well, the question is well, what's wrong? Well, let's just do this. Let's just go to the Bible this morning, and let's take a look at the examples and the authority that has been given to us. This lesson is simple. This subject matter is simple. What amazes me is I've studied the Word of God as an adult, and I see all the division that went through in God's people over what seems to be very simple subject matters. And if we just let the Bible speak, and we just make the application that God has revealed to us, you'll have no problem understanding exactly what God wishes for you and I to do. So again, please don't be unimpressed by my lack of profundity in the things that I have to say. But the Word of God is very simple in regards to this subject. So the first thing, when I'm thinking about church benevolence, I want you to understand I am talking in this context the use of money or material things. And when it comes to the church and benevolence, we're talking about this very idea. Money and material things is kind of a dirty thing for Christians many times. But money is needed. It is something that we all need. It reminds me of an exchange in one of my favorite holiday movies, It's a Wonderful Life, where George Bailey asks his guardian ad litem Clarence one time, and he's wanting to know, what can I do to help you? And George says, hey, you wouldn't happen to have $8,000, would you? And Clarence says, well, no, we don't have money where I come from. Which George replies, well, it comes in pretty handy down here, bub. And so it is, all right? Money is a necessity in our life. And again, misconception of money and what the Word of God has to say about money. When it comes to carnal things, we don't even want to think about that because money is a dirty word. But we are talking, when we're talking about church benevolence, in the context that I'm talking about here today, about money and talking about material things. What I want you to appreciate, first of all, and we sang about it a few moments ago in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord. That is by His authority. And so the things that we're going to talk about, our ability to do, comes from the authority of God. God gives the authority. And we don't do anything here in this place, no matter what it is, without the authority of God. And so it is with this subject. So I begin in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. For the Bible there says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So in that passage that we're all very familiar with, the context is there is a need for a charitable gift. There is a given to the saints in Jerusalem because of their extreme poverty at the time. And Paul outlines to the church at Corinth how they need to supply their ability to meet a very important role of the local church, namely, benevolence to the needy saints. And I want us to appreciate that, and I want us to understand that. We all just partook a few moments ago of the Lord's Supper, and then there was a giving. And maybe it is that we fail to realize and think about what it is that collection is all about. Really, in the context, I see it kind of begins with the idea of the need for benevolence. As I think about it again, as a 7-year-old kid, we would pass out the bread and the drink, and then you know what? We all paid for it, Barry. And that's kind of what I thought was going on when I was 7 years old. Everybody got a little bit of bait, a little bit of loaf, a little bit of drink, and then, of course, you're going to have to pay something for it. But we don't think about it. We don't understand in regards to our idea of worship that this is one of the ways that God has chosen for us to be able in our local church to take care of this. There is the way for us to take care of that in a local work. And so as you think about taking care of material and monetary things, Jesus or God, through the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, listen, on a weekly basis, the saints, as they've been prospered in that local area, are to what we say, give of our means. That is the authority I have the ability to have this treasury, to have the money necessary, material things necessary, to be able to take care of this idea of benevolence. And so therefore, I shouldn't have to do this, but I'm going to say, just to kind of make the point, there is no bingo game, there's no church rummage sales, there are not car washes, there are no solicitations of the world. It is something on the first day of the week that the local body takes care of. And so as I begin to think about what the authority and what God talks about in church benevolence, I want you to see I am talking about the use of money, material things, and how it is that one obtains that in the local body. But then I think about how that is utilized. And there are several ways that we see examples of. And I want to begin in Acts chapter 2. I ask you to open up your Bibles there. We're going to stay in Acts here for the next 10 to 12 minutes. And so we're talking about the benevolence among the local body. And again, think about what we're talking about. Goodwill, kindness, charitable acts that are being done. So in Acts 2 and verse 44, I read this. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, every man who had need. And again, in the context, the church locally in Jerusalem, there were people there, you may recall, from all over the world, and they had come for Pentecost. And I don't know about you, but when I make a trip, I typically plan on how long I'm going to be there. And I have a suitcase, and I have provisions, and I put those together, and I put a little extra in just in case something goes wrong. But I certainly do not plan to be, if I'm going to be somewhere for a week, I do not bring enough for a month, for instance. And we have this instance here where there are people who have been from all over the world, and now they're in Jerusalem. The church has been established, and they are there, and they do not have the things that one might need. And so what is the local body to do? In this case, they sold their possessions, and they began to part that out by acts of kindness and charitableness between brethren in the local area. This was done. In Acts chapter 4, this time in verse 33, notice this. And there was great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the price of those things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so what I see here in regards to church benevolence is I have this authority, yea, obligation, that if individually we here in this congregation, if there was a financial need, the local body has the authority to take care of that. And I see that being done in Acts 2:44 in chapter 4 in verse 33. So if a material need was needed among the brethren here at Clarksville, I would expect that we would take care of that in such a way. But there's also examples of benevolence to saints in other locales. So not only individually or not only collectively do we take care of individuals here in this local network, but we do have the authority also to be able to do these acts of kindness and charitableness, yea, with material things, to other brethren in different locales. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, I read this. And in those days, some prophets from Jerusalem came into Antioch, and there stood up one of them whose name was Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there was going to be a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of the Apostle Paul. And so really what we have here at the end of Acts chapter 11 is the culmination of what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There are saints in the Judea area because of this famine that had a need. And God has set things up so that a local body somewhere else outside of that, seeing that material need, can have an act of charity, kindness, can send material things to their brethren to take care of that. Where does that money come from? From the collection that we take up on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to appreciate that Paul wrote the church of Corinth. So listen, I want you to be ready for that. And there are other churches in other areas that are doing it as well. He uses the Macedonians as an example of their giving. And in 2 Corinthians 8, he says this. We want you to know, brothers, about this grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Remember generosity, acts of kindness, that's all in the idea of benevolence. Their wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So here were saints in a different locale. And we have now congregation, we see that need and have that ability to help brethren in different locales. How? Acts chapter 11, verse 27, which they did, they sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So if there's a congregation somewhere in Biloxi, Mississippi, hit by a hurricane, and we need to help them, we will do that exactly like God has given us authority. We here will determine what we're going to send. We will send it directly to the need, to the hands of the elders of that local church. And need I say, not to a benevolent society or a missionary society, but directly to the need. And so again, we have the authority, yea, obligation, of benevolence to saints in other locales. But also I want you to see this. There were specific demographics within the local church the Word of God talks about. And I'll give you an example of that. In Acts chapter 6, beginning verse 1, I read this. Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was a daily financial material aid to these widows in this time. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." If there's any question about what they're talking about, they're talking about serving and taking care of someone's physical needs. "Therefore, brother, pick out from among you 7 men of good report, full of good Holy Spirit and wisdom, and whom we will appoint over this duty." In this instance, we have the examples of widows that were being helped on a daily basis. Acts of kindness, charity, benevolence was being provided. Now, we live in a world of wealth that the type of activity here many times is not needed. But if the need did ever arise, and in these societies, safety nets were not afforded, the church would have the authority, yea, obligation, to see to this need. And I want you to notice that it was a daily need. And that doesn't, and that it wasn't just some sort of one-time act of charity. This was ongoing. And that's the reason why Paul, talking about this idea in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9, would say, "Let a widow be enrolled." That is, we will know that these are the individuals that we're going to be helping on a daily basis. Sign them up to receive this donation on a daily basis. And so the Bible talks about a specific demographic, the widows in particular, in the local church that were being taken care of, is that this benevolent has limitations. Again, as I said beginning, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, or that is the authority of God. God has given us the authority. He has showed us how and demonstrated through acts and direct statements of how this is to be done. First of all, I want you to appreciate that this benevolence is for the saints. In Acts 16 and verse 1, "Now according to the collection for the saints." And the saints he's talking about are those who are in need in Jerusalem. So the benevolence that the church is going to be involved with, the charity, the donations, the giving and helping from a material standpoint, is one that is done for brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and they alone. In Acts 11, 29, "Then the disciples, every according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." It was not some general relief of all the people who lived in Judea who had an earthquake or a famine or things of this nature. This was something that was set up by the Lord for the Lord's people by and to the Lord's people themselves. So there is this limited benevolence for the saints. But not only that, I want you to appreciate that there was limits even in who are the saints, especially when it comes to this demographic of the widows that one could actually aid. So if you have your Bibles, we'll camp here for 3 or 4 minutes, and I'll bring the lesson to the close. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want you to read a few verses with us, and we'll make the application, and then the lesson will be out yours. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, Paul says this, "I want you to honor widows that are truly widows." And the word honor there, he's talking about helping, financially helping and taking care of. Verse 4, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, Let them first learn to show goodness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God, so that she who is truly a widow and is left all alone, take care of the widows who are truly widows. What does that mean? They don't have children, they don't have grandchildren, and they need to be taken care of. They are, as Paul says, left alone. Family is to take care of their own. Yes, even their own children of God, parents or grandparents. They are to take care of them. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, we use that verse to teach that people ought to work. And we tell them, get off the social welfare rolls. And there is an application for that. But the context is benevolence is the subject matter that we're talking about. I want you to provide for your family. Certainly, they should go back to work. But the context, again, is that family members that need help should be supplied by family members. Now, notice, if you will, so this benevolence then is limited to the truly needy. But if it doesn't stop there, notice verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, let the widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation of good works. If she has brought up children, she's shown hospitality, washed the feet of saints, and cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they will desire to marry, and so incur condemnation, having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say. So I would have younger widows, that is young Christian widows, marry, bear children, manage their households, and give not occasion for the adversary to slander. For some have already strayed from God. If any believing woman who has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it might take care of those who are truly widows. And so the point of all that is, even those amongst the saints, there was a limitation in regards to what we could do to take care of them. There was an age restriction. There was 60 years old. There was a marriage restriction, a servitude restriction, a faithfulness restriction, and an extended family restriction. If they had family, the church was not supposed to be burdened with taking care of that on a very daily basis. And so therefore, as I think about that, the Bible states that the local church is only to help the saints, and even those saints have a limited protocol to them. We can see that therefore this. We have no authorization to some philanthropic organization to the world. And that's why the Lord's church doesn't have a hospital. I mean, that's the reason why when folks come here during our services looking for money, we don't take money out of our treasury. We all have individual responsibilities toward those. We'll talk about that here just in a second. But as a local body, we are limited by the authorization of God. And I want you to appreciate that God knows what he wants and God knows what he has. If God wanted for us to be able to set up benevolent societies or homes for orphans and widows, he could have done that. We could find that in Scripture. We could find the authorization. When asked about the widows in Acts chapter 6, the apostles could have said, hey, I know what you do. Let's set up a Jerusalem foundation for orphans and widows. But he didn't do that. What he said was, the local body will take care of that, and they will take care of that in a very limited basis. Those who truly, truly need it, the Lord's body is set up to take care of that need. And that's my lesson on church benevolence. So the Lord's work, I want you to appreciate, we're talking about the idea of the use of money, That benevolence is among the local church. We have needs here. We can take care of that. We can send also to help for other locales directly to the need itself. There were specific demographics that he spoke about, widows in particular. But inside that, there were very limited protocols in regards to what it was that the Lord's church could do. Now, I mentioned an individual matter. So in James 1 and verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before the Father is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted for the world. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. In both those contexts, the context is of an individual Christian, of acts of kindness, the acts of charity. And we all need to understand that we have that responsibility. And we will talk more about that. But where the responsibility of the individual and the church have, we cannot allow those to cross. When it comes to what it is that God has provided us, we have the authority and the use of material things for amongst our local people, directly to saints and other people who need relief, and then on a very limited basis, a day-to-day taking care of widows who may need help all the time. Now, one of the subject matters that we've talked about a little bit in the past is when we do have folks that come here, and we do have folks who come, they're looking for gas money, they're looking for food money, and things of this nature. And if you've never been a part of all that, it's not a comfortable feeling. And usually what happens, you see somebody, and you don't know really who they are. What you want to do is you want to turn around and make sure it's Adam, I guess, right? Okay? And so it's a very uncomfortable thing. We've talked about here in the past that what we want to do possibly is to have the deacons prepared with maybe cars for gas or for food and things of this nature. It'd be something from an individual standpoint that we would take care of, very much like the flower fund, for instance. We every once in a while talk about the flower fund. That is not a benevolent act of the Lord's people here. It is individuals who take the opportunity to be able to do that. And that's those things can be done. The caution that I will caution you on is this. This is a very subject, simple subject matter. We see the authority, we see why it can be done, we follow that, we know we have God's will. But I know a congregation in Southern Indiana who started off wanting individually to set up a church camp. And who doesn't want to have a church camp? I like to go to a church camp. Anybody ever went to a church? I'm saying that a little bit facetiously, but I mean, I want to go where kids can come together kind of in a spiritual sense. And so my understanding, it would be announced, hey, we're going to set up a church camp. It's not going to be a work of the church. We're not taking out the work of the collection. We're just going to do it individually. And so that was announced a few times. Well, after several months, a few years, another generation grows up and they're hearing that and they're saying, why are we announcing that and giving that as we're walking out? Why don't we just have the collection for the Lord and then let us have a collection while we're at it? I mean, for the Bible camp. And that's what they did. Okay? So they had the giving like you and I would normally give, with the understanding that's the Lord. And then we're going to have one more pass around one more time, and that's going to be for the Bible camp. And that's not really an act of worship at all. We're just going to take some time to do that. And then there was another generation that grew up that did not know the difference. Why we pass it around twice, just do it once. And so before you know it, they're all doing this, and it's just all part of the work, and no one knows the difference. And then they began to start supporting things like widow homes and orphan homes, and those people are all good with that. And where I became acquainted with that was when we had a bridge too far, and they go to gym. Church, edifying of itself, preaching the word of God, and benevolence on a very limited factor. Let's keep versed on it. Let's understand why we do it, how we do it, and let's teach the next generation these very simple truths in regards to God's word. If you listen well this morning, I appreciate that very much. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you. Maybe there's one in our audience, and not going to be the words of Jesus when he said, go into the world, preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. It'd be a wonderful opportunity to do that. Maybe there's something we can do else. For those of you who have already obeyed the gospel, you use prayer in the congregation, or whatever it is, we extend the invitation to you as well, and we sing this song to encourage you. So if you're subject to it in any way, come forward now as we stand and sing.